And pray today, dear Lord, you use your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21 this morning. We start a new section. We will be dealing with heaven. And if you are a part of the redeemed or on your way to being redeemed, this is wonderful truths to study in God's Word. I want to tell you ahead of time that God will give a certain amount of disclosure, but you will have a whole lot. I have a whole lot that I can't wait to see. Because when you're talking about heaven, you're talking about things that we did not presently get to see and enjoy. If we are still down here, here that is. And a lot of times we think in terms of heaven being up there and far away and removed, and obviously it is. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, the Lord says. We know that those who are in Christ who die, and the Old Testament saints, are home with the Lord in their spiritual bodies. But when we're talking about heaven, we're actually going to, the Bible is actually going to add different components of that. And we're going to see that this morning when we get there. We know from the teaching of Jesus that our present heaven and earth will one day be destroyed, one day pass away. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 24, verse 35, a verse many of you are familiar with. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never at all pass away. So just from Jesus' one word, we would expect for the heavens to one day pass away, the present heavens, and this present earth is one day going to pass away. Days later in John 14, at the Last Supper to the heartbroken disciples, Jesus told them, I go to prepare a place for you. And the place he is preparing for them, we get to see aspects of in Revelation chapter 21. In fact, just the opening part of verse 1 in chapter 21, and I saw, this of course would be John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first had passed away. Now, if you have been with us or you have read through the book of Revelation, you have already seen back in chapter 20, verse 11, that the great white throne judgment begins in verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And so the present heaven, the present earth that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, verse 35, there's coming a time, one time in the future, when that will be passed away. That will destroy, be destroyed, in other words. And so what we're doing today, in essence, is an introduction to the new heaven and the new earth, would be the simplest way to do that. So we just look at the introductory part to the new heaven and the new earth and kind of walk there biblically. Now, you are welcome to follow along the biblical trail. We don't have much to do. We'll come back to Revelation 21, but I'm turning over to Isaiah chapter 65, because actually the new heavens and the new earth is an Old Testament doctrine, an Old Testament biblical doctrine as well. It just doesn't show up in Revelation chapter 21. In Isaiah chapter 65, I know some of you did Isaiah for your Bible study, for Bible study fellowship, is that right? Did I say that right? Okay. Well, I've messed up the name on that. A few years back, I understand y'all did Isaiah. So when you come in Isaiah 65, you're real close to Isaiah 66, which is the end. But in Isaiah 65, verse 17, one of the promises that God says, Isaiah 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. They do not come about by themselves. They are specifically created by God. So don't worry in the sense that the present heavens and the present earth are going to be destroyed one day. They are going to be destroyed, and God is going to replace them with wonderful material, wonderful matters, wonderful blessings that he gets, allows us to be a part of. So Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, just to get the whole verse, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, for just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. God is going to make the new heavens and the new earth, and when he makes it, it is never ever going to be destroyed as the old heavens and the old earth are. So this is what it's talking about in Isaiah 65 and 66. This is what it'll be talking about in detail in Revelation chapter 21. On our way back to Revelation 21, stopping by Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that many of you are very familiar with, we get glimpses throughout Scripture, and chapter 11 is one of those places that gives us some glimpses of this. Just to get into the flow of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, the first three verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Verse 6, many of you are familiar with this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Look at what it says in reference to Abraham in verses 8 through 10. So Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And it's easy to slip by and miss this, but in verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That is what we will see in Revelation chapter 21. So Abraham understood what God had at least declared to him, that this was temporary down here. Everything down here is temporary. Everything in relation to God, with certain matters anyway, are eternal. We are eternal. Angels are eternal. The redeemed are eternal throughout eternity, and the damned are eternal throughout eternity as well. And so one other one, starting in verse 13, this is talking about all those who were mentioned earlier in Hebrews 11. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, they and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country not of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But look at what it says in verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And then this last part. For he has prepared a city for them. All the way back in Hebrews chapter 11, this is what we'll be talking about in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. The last two verses of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, all of these, having gained approval through their faith, and it's important to mark this, did not receive what was promised. And the reason that they did not receive what was promised was because in verse 40, God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, those who were saved in the New Testament church, or apart from us, they should not be made perfect, or they should not be made complete. I'm going to put it this way. They did not have on earth everything that God had promised them. And even currently in heaven, they do not have everything that God has in store for them. You can go to the last verse of Daniel chapter 12 if you want to. We're not going here, but if you want to go to the last verse of Daniel chapter 12 about the Old Testament saints, when's their resurrection, when's their reward? Go your way, Daniel, until the end. There, you know, rest now. There you will receive. You're going to rise again, and receive your reward at the end of the age. So people, Old Testament saints, in the presence of the Lord without resurrected body, those who are dead in Christ in the presence of the Lord without resurrected bodies, waiting for Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, the fullness of that. If you are saved, you're not going to miss this. If you have died in Christ, you're not listening to this, but if you have died in Christ, all of us have friends and family members, I hope anyway, who have died in Christ. They are in the presence of the Lord, waiting for the fullness of the reward that the Lord has. And so when God does this, when we come to Revelation chapter 21, in fact, I'm headed over that way. When we come to Revelation chapter 21, it's real important to note this. God is not going back to the way that things were in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2, or really, for that matter, Genesis 3. Now, what happens is God is going to go forward, not backwards. And what he goes forward in Revelation 21 and 22 is so much better than the original part that God had in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. For instance, obviously, even though it's not recorded there, Adam and Eve were created with the capacity to sin. You come to Revelation 21 and 22, that will be past tense. That will be ancient history. God does not go back to the way that things were in Genesis 1 and 2. He does not go to the way things were in Genesis 3. Because Satan is present in Genesis 3, and he will not be present in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. In Genesis 1 through 3, Adam and Eve had earthly bodies. They did not have resurrected bodies. So what God talks about in Revelation 21 and 22, with the new heavens and the new earth, if you are redeemed, you are going to have a resurrected body, specifically made by God for us to enjoy fellowship with him and for us to enjoy every aspect of the new heavens and the new earth. And you could word it this way. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but all of these are directly tied into the return of King Jesus to earth and the reign of King Jesus on earth. All those things are going to be tied in together. All those things we have seen in the past about different rewards and such. Now, for you fishermen and fisherwomen, we might as well do this. Revelation chapter 21. You have to take it up with the author. I'm just the reader. I've had people come up. This last part, well, let's get the whole verse. I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, so we're not surprised. The first heaven, the first earth passed away. And then this last part, and there is no longer any sea. And I'll have people say, I love the sea. I love the ocean and stuff. And again, I'm the reader with this. You can take it up with the author, capital A, for this. Now, what he did not say was, there's not going to be any water. He didn't say that. He did not say there wouldn't be any beaches. What he did say in reference to this, oceans in the past and up to the present time, oceans have been boundaries built by God to keep different continents apart from each other. With the new earth, you're not going to have that as a component. You're going to have all this landmass that God has with all the water that God wants. Will we be able to surf? Absolutely. Will we be able to dance? I don't know. If you've got the white man Harris gene deeply embedded in you, even in your resurrected body, I'm not quite sure about even that song, "Will I dance before you, Jesus?" I keep thinking about, got to have a resurrected body for me to overcome that particular aspect. I never could get past this. Why are we doing it with the dance? And you've got to be able to. You've got to come to a mental conclusion on that particular part. I am quite confident that if God wants us to surf between planets, we'll be doing that. I can't wait to play angels in anything. I'm going to have a resurrected body. We're made for a little while lower than the angels. They know I'm coming. They know I'm coming with a resurrected body, but I'll not have the sin nature and want to win, so I don't know how we're going to do in reference with this. But when we look at this and it says there's no longer any sea, just think in terms of this. You can trust the God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to make something infinitely better than what's down here. And so plenty, plenty, plenty of water, plenty of beaches, and plenty of time to enjoy this. for everything that God has for us to enjoy. And so here we go over to verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We'll stop at that part right now. Now, many well-meaning people over the years, you throw in some Puritans, some pilgrims with this, many well-meaning people over the years have had, because of their persecution, because of certain factors in their life, have decided that they were going to cross the sea and go to the New World, and they were going to set up New Jerusalem. Now, beloved, with this, it says very, very clearly in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and this part's important, from God. God himself is the one that is going to send New Jerusalem. There will not be a human group that will be able to do it. God is going to send it out of heaven, not on little boats coming from Europe or other places. Very well intended. A lot of times the persecution was utterly intense. But if you look on the map sometimes, you'll find these places where we'll have New Jerusalem, South Carolina. And again, good luck with this. It's going to be a gift from God. It is going to come down from heaven. It has not come down yet. And we do not have the capacity to bring in New Jerusalem. Never are we told, go out, bring in New Jerusalem. We're told to redeem the time. We're told to live in fear of our God in a good sense, to take our walk with him seriously. But never are we told to go out and establish the new heavens and the new earth. Now, beloved, I don't play politics, but I would not be good at this. But if you think that one of our two political candidates is going to be used by God to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, then your theology is all out of whack. It just is not going to happen that way. Now, it is going to happen, biblically speaking. But before God does anything at all in Revelation chapter 21, he must end the reign of Satan and Antichrist, Revelation 6 or 18. He must return in glory, Revelation 19. He must put an end to his enemies. The Antichrist and false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. You have to have Satan bound for 1,000 years. All these things have to happen before Revelation 21. You have to have the millennial kingdom, you have to have the tribulational saints receive their resurrected body for the millennial kingdom. You have to have the final rebellion, the final release of Satan, goes out, deceives the nations, and they come up against the holy city. And then you have to have the great white throne judgment. It's only after these events that what is promised in Revelation 21 and 22 will come about. So we are not standing, I hope you're not standing out in the parking lot at Lake Hills Community Church waiting for God to send the new heavens and the new earth. You are either, if you're saved, you're either going to go home and be with him when he calls you home in death, into life, we'll put it that way too, or you're going to be alive. The next prophetic event in the Bible is the rapture of the church. So the rapture of the church is not the same thing as the new heavens and the new earth. Now, yes, we will be tied in ultimately with that. But the rapture of the church, we are going back with Jesus. If you're alive during that time, if I'm alive during that time, when the church is raptured, then we go to heaven with Jesus. But Jesus, as we know, does not stay in heaven. Jesus is coming back one day. When he comes back, he's coming back in judgment mode against the enemies. When he goes back, he's coming back to reign. All the humility, the gentleness of the incarnation will have already been done by the time that this has taken place, by the time that Revelation, all this takes place in Revelation 21 and 22. And put it in its simplest terms, never again will you have a sinner. Once you come to Revelation 21, never again will you have sin. And I hate to alliterate, never will you have Satan. From Revelation 21 up to the present part. And so for this, though, and this is something that we currently live in the midst of a world affected by Satan. we currently have to stand in the warfare. One day in Revelation 21, you'll never have to stand in the warfare. One day you'll never have to ask for forgiveness in such matters as this. Yeah, it's always interesting to your, some of you are familiar with the preterist position that says that everything in the book of Revelation was an account given of the first century church. It's a history that we're looking at. Now, beloved, if it's a history that we're looking at, then Satan would have been bound in Revelation 20, would have been released a little bit. But Satan would be cast into the lake of fire by Jesus if Revelation 20 has already come true. If Revelation 20 was a historical event. But instead, in 1 Peter 5, he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And also we know from 1 John that the whole world, under God's sovereignty, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So when we're reading the book of Revelation, other than the first few chapters, we're not looking at a historical account. We are looking at unfulfilled prophecy that God must bring about if God is God. And the Bible is truth. And by the way, God is God and the Bible is truth. So we got to look at the home that Jesus says, I go to prepare for you. More about this particular part later. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, with the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and then this last part, made ready as a bride adorned for her people. I'm going to wait until another week or so to do that. But it's interesting, Revelation 19, those verses may sound very familiar to you. There's a part where the bride is his people. In Revelation 19, 7 through 8, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So there's a sense where the bride is the people, but there's also a sense in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, the latter part, and we'll come to this later, not today, but later. The last part of Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And when they look down, they see New Jerusalem. So there's a part of this where the bride is a reference to his people. And there's a part of this where the bride is going to be the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is not a contradiction in Scripture. This is an elaboration of truth that God gives. And so again, we will come to that at the particular time that we need to. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among him. From Genesis 3 up through Revelation 20, there has been a long series of events in order for the redeemed, the elect to be redeemed, rather, and in order for God to dwell in the very midst of the people. When we die in Christ, we go home. If you're saved, we go home to be with the Lord. Once you are with the Lord, you will never be without the Lord. We who are on the pilgrim's path here, we who are walking through our spiritual walk day closer to go home and to be with him. That when we do that, or as we do that, we are in a process of ultimately going home to be with him. If you remove God from heaven, then basically you got a little rod somewhere that would get old. I appreciate everything, and I look forward to doing whatever it is that God wants me to do. But the absolute joy of my heart, joy of your heart, I hope too as well, is that we get to be in the very presence of God. Everything else is a flowing subsidiary blessing out of that. It's not that we get to go up there, golden streets, we get to do all that. Praise God for the golden streets. Praise God for everything else that he has up there. But it starts in the absolute closest relationship. You can go back on your own, that John 17, that enormously beautiful, wonderful prayer that Jesus prays. He says, I want the ones that I've saved to see me in my glory, And I want them to have the joy that I have. I don't care what else I do, but to be in the midst of the Godhead, and you talk about being in Christ and how secure that is, the number of sins that we have all committed by the time that we go home to be with Him. And yet we will be in the very presence of the Lord from the inside out, so surrounded by Him. We are positionally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are positionally seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Positionally, nobody can take away our salvation if you are saved. We just don't have the fullness of that salvation. And the fullness of that salvation starts in being in the very presence of God. And so with that, verse 4, not only is He going to be there, here is some of what He is going to do. Verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Beloved, even that part about God initially in verse 4, that He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, that also is part of the Old Testament prophecies that God has given. I'm going to turn it over real quickly. You're welcome to follow along, or you're welcome to listen to these verses. I'm turning to Isaiah chapter 25. In Isaiah 25, it's in that section where in chapter 24, you've got the Lord returning in that day that He's judging the host of heaven. He's putting them in their holding place. After many days, we judge. You have chapter 25, verse 1, where you have God says, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. But here's what God promises in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. Now, if you're saved, you're part of those peoples that God is going to have there. We know elsewhere that people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation is going to worship before Him. So God is preparing a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, refined aged wine. And here's what He promises. Verse 7, on this mountain, He will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations, the part about Satan deceiving all the nations. Here's what He promises, verse 8, very much in keeping with Revelation 21. Verse 8, He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 9, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. And as we head back over to Revelation chapter 21, beloved, it's true that in heaven He will eventually wipe away all our tears. The real hard ones we have gone through, the ones that we have been the part causing in somebody else to weep. Whatever that part is, God one day is going to wipe away every tear. Sadly, one of the descriptions of hell that's used throughout the Bible is you're going to be weeping, gnashing of teeth, wailing. But there are going to be tears in hell. There's going to be a weeping that does not end in the midst of the agony that God, when He casts people into hell, that will be part of it. He does not promise He'll wipe away every tear from those people, only for the redeemed. So for the redeemed, this is not something that we have now. We have sorrows. We have death, of course. We have all the stuff trying to walk the Christian walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and trying to walk the Christian life in the midst of an enemy who wants to keep you as much as possible from following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all this, as we take steps towards Revelation 21, when we get there, He, verse 4, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So often in heaven, it's not so much a description of what it is as much as it is a description of what it's not. And here's part of the description of what it's not. That there'll be no longer any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now, this is put in Scripture for our encouragement. This is put in Scripture for us to be encouraged by this. How do we know for certain that this will really take place? Verse 6, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." It's a great gift. It's a free gift given by God. And look what he slips in. In chapter 21, verse 7. This would be our eighth overcomer promise or section of the promise. Some of the promises have more than one when you go through Revelation 2 or 3 for the overcomer. But just an admonition in the midst of our Christian walk, just an encouragement and a reminder where we are headed, to whom we are headed. And he says in verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." Even on the feminine part, whatever that is in heaven, we know that we're not going to be given in marriage or any such thing. This is a high-ranking status, we'll put it that way. And this is an incredible, utterly, utterly incredible. I always love the verse about 1 Peter 1:12, where angels long to look in things related to salvation. I bet they do. That Jesus would take us and our fallenness, save us, redeem us eternally. But he would also have us grow in the grace and knowledge of him as we walk with him. That God would take us from the pit, deliver us salvation-wise, and reward us and put us at a higher status than angels. We're not right now. We're not in a higher status than angels, but we will be. And you have God's word on this. Paul says we have been made for a little while lower than the angels. But we go there, and we've said this before. I want to make sure we're on the same wavelength with this. You do not become an angel when you die. If you are a part of the redeemed, you become a child of God. You become a high-ranking family member and going to be judging angels, Paul writes. And so for this, if I were an angel, I would find this very, very curious. The number of sins that I've committed, the number of sins you've committed. And yet these promises are true. Talk about the greatness of God's love for us, the greatness of the depth of forgiveness that the Lord gives us. And just not making us better, making us new, making us holy entirely with him. But we'll start kind of winding down this way. I went to a funeral a number of years ago, and the pastor that preached it preached out of Revelation chapter 21 and parts of Revelation chapter 22. And what he did was that he did the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 21. And basically had it there and the parts that he used out of Revelation chapter 22. And what he said in a nutshell, you are all going to be together again. In reading this part, Revelation 21, I think he went up to verse 7. I know he started in Revelation 21. And he said, you're all going to be together again. And here are promises that God gives for everybody out there. Now, beloved, I promise you this. This is not everybody out there. Look at the distinction. Here's what he didn't mention with us, and it's very, very important. Because this is not automatically done. This isn't by some kind of spiritual osmosis that takes place, that you picked up somebody else's salvation, or that automatically you're going to be there. Now, when this happens chronology-wise, they will already have been dealt with at the Great White Throne Judgment. But John, or the Holy Spirit, however you want to word it in verse 8, is a reminder, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. They won't be there. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These people are going to be in hell. Now, we have seen this over our years here at Lake Hills. It's very important that we note this. One sin, not 1 billion, one sin. Adam and Eve went from total, perfect union with God, one sin, and they became separated from him. If God had left them in that sinful condition with that one sin, then they would go to the great white throne judgment and they would be cast into hell. If there is any sin that we commit that is not covered by the blood of Christ, we have no salvation whatsoever. Now the good news is, and we have seen these verses before, 1 Corinthians, these wonderful, rich promises of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not better than somebody else, but we have a better covering. These verses that some of you could quote from heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You go to Romans 1 if you've ever done any of those sins. And always by God's definition. When the rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, "All these things I have done since my childhood," he had no idea he was talking to the holy God, second member of the Godhead, who could have pointed out sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. "All these things I have kept from my childhood." No, he hadn't. That was his definition. This is not God's definition. All of these things that are listed here are things that people will go to hell for. Now look at the big switch. "And such were some of you." What's the difference? I noticed the passive voice here. We mentioned it before. Passive voice receives the action. The active voice does the action. Active voice, I kick. Passive voice, I was kicked. And as I mentioned, it's a lot better to give rather than to receive. That's a good way to remember that. But these are passive voices. And they're definitely not middle voices where you do it to yourself. It doesn't say you wash yourself. It doesn't say you redeemed yourself. A passive voice is used. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." Passive voice. "But you were sanctified." Passive voice. "But you were justified." All those passive voices, somebody has to do that for you. And this is talking about the Corinthians who were saved. And anybody else here, "but such were some of you." Such were some of us, but we were washed. "But you were sanctified." "But you were justified." And look at this. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." People who lay claim to that theology will not say on the last day, "Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, do we not do many miracles in your name?" And this is part and parcel of the gospel. If this is true for you, this is true for you. Throughout eternity, on our best days, on our worst days as a Christian, on our best days, we still don't deserve it. On our worst days, we will never lose it. Beloved, I hope out of this, if you are saved, this, you can give thanks unto God for your salvation. And you can look at this and there's nothing in your heart that's convicting you and say, "I'm not sure about that." I mean, there ought to be a confidence if we go out forward with the Lord. Do I fail as a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. God knows. And I am pressing on, and I hope you are as well. But as it relates to the basis of salvation, not only is that carved in stone, that's nailed to the cross. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," I take his word that it is finished. He knew better than anybody else. There's absolutely nothing I could add to gain entrance to God. That being said, I don't need to add anything. I just receive the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're hearing this and God's convicting your heart and you're not sure that if you were to die that you would know where you would go, please come to the prayer room. We will talk to you. You got also, beloved, if you are here and you just have an issue at the heart, you just want a friend or something to talk to or pray with, prayer room is a great place for doing that. All right, we got more details next week. A new heaven and a new earth if you're redeemed. In eternal hell if you're not redeemed. It's a very serious business is what we have. But we get to look at some of the goodies of heaven next week. Blessed Lord, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for those of us that you have sanctified, that you have washed, you have justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so would that that would be today for everybody here. Dear Lord, for us who walk in this just more and more as our culture is being torn down, as there is a turning away from you and your word, please undergird these dear brothers and sisters. Undergird them in whatever needs are in Christ. And may we give you the glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.